All right. Well, good morning. Yeah, I want to make sure that you understood that Mark was telling the truth. I am not going on the backpacking trip. So you can lower your expectations on that one. But if you guys want to go and you like, you know, pain and struggling and sweating while seeking Jesus, there is a great opportunity for you in that. And sleeping outside with creatures. There you go. Hey, no, it is a good opportunity for you guys to do that. I do want to take a moment where we have corporate prayer together as brothers and sisters. This past week, many of you got the opportunity to see in the news in Myanmar and in Thailand the earthquake. I had the opportunity 12 years ago to go over and ironically try to encourage some underground pastors in Myanmar. I say ironically because I was trying to teach through 1st and 2nd Timothy to these men who were actually living those things out, even through being beaten and all that stuff, and these men are faithful. And so I want to pray for them that are there as they aim to serve those who have lost families. So I want to pray for them. And then also in Thailand, we have some missionaries from our church here, the Dirksons, that are serving in Thailand. I have some friends in Bangkok, the Pastor Soonthorn, who are doing a work there. And so we just want to pray for those that know the Lord that are serving in these areas, that they would be able to bring comfort and peace and really the gospel that brings hope to these that have lost loved ones as a result of this tragedy that's happened there. So let's do that as brothers and sisters in corporate prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for this moment where we who have trusted in you get to call out on behalf of others. Lord, you intercede on behalf of us, and Father, you, by your Spirit working in us, we get to intercede on behalf of other people, and we pray that your Spirit would bring comfort and peace to those that are in these areas of Myanmar and in Thailand, and just pray that your Spirit would just do an uncommon work of just providing those that know you to those that don't, that are grieving, that they would point to you, bring hope to them, that they would serve them, that they would weep with those who weep, Lord, and point to you. Lord, we trust you. We pray that as we share this time together as brothers and sisters, that we sit under your word, your authority, Lord, that the work of your Spirit would so speak to us and that we would submit to it by faith and not just hear it, but Lord, do your work. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, luggage. I don't know if you guys have ever been on a trip with other people and you have that one friend, and maybe you're that friend that can't really decide on what to bring, so you just bring everything. That person who just says, you know what? You never know what situation's going to happen, what I'll need, and so they what they call just-in-case pack, which means just in case everything goes on, I'm going to make sure that I'm prepared for it, so I'm going to bring everything. Anybody ever have that friend? Anybody are that friend? Maybe. So I've been that friend, and usually what happens, it's never the person that's really prepared that's been, like, packing for weeks. It's always the person who waits to the last minute and packs. Am I right? It's never the person that's been doing, like, gradually leading up to the trip, knowing that the trip is coming months ahead of time, and then it's pack time. And so what happens is there's no room. And what I want to deal with just briefly, as we've been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, this text of Scripture has done an incredible job of just putting a spotlight on our soul. And so as your brother, I want us to just think about the luggage in our life just for a second and really drill down, as Matthew read for us a moment ago from Matthew, which is ironic, even more so. Luggage. Some of us are carrying luggage filled with, and I mean filled with, unforgiveness. I mean, you are sitting there doing your dead level best to try to hide it. But you, anytime you see this person or think of this person, triggered by anything that reminds you of that person, you are seething. You are doing everything you can to just, like, unravel them in your mind, and you're carrying that luggage, and it is not benefiting you in your life, and you know it. Some of you, as we dealt with last week in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with judging, some of you, like, literally are that person who are judging the wrong way. And there is, we talked about the right way to judge, but the two wrong ways it gave last week to judge is be the hypercritical person, like everything is everything, and when everything is everything, then nothing is anything. And so you're just super critical. Everything, you're judging everything someone does. Somebody heard what I just said there, and like, what did he mean by that? You'll think about it later. Anyways, so true story, like you're just so hypercritical. Anybody ever been around that hypercritical person? And I'm not going to ask you if you are the hypercritical person, because you know you are. And so you're that person, or you're the hypocritical person. You're judging people in their speck in their eye. Meanwhile, you're sitting there with a log in your eye. That's not a way to live. And there's the great thing about God's mercy where he allows you to see the sin in your life so that you can do business. And then what happens is you get to walk with a brother or sister who has sin in their life once you have dealt with yours, and you can mercifully, with generosity, help them with theirs. That's the right way to do it. And then some of us are so gripped with the luggage of worry, you wonder why you're so stressed and anxious all the time. You can't sleep right. Your diet, everything about you is just off. You're short with people that don't do anything wrong to you, and you're just sitting there, and you're just worried, and you find any excuse you can to justify it, and then we even use other words to kind of smooth it out, like, I'm just concerned. No, you're worried, and you're just not trusting that God is good in your life. And the Sermon on the Mount has dealt with this, and so what Jesus does in this part, and as he's landing the plane in this sermon, as he's drawing to a close, he's beginning to like really help us hold the mirror to ourselves and see whether or not we are trusting in the Lord completely. And so he says, enter by the narrow gate. That's the option. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. If you've been sitting there walking this Christian life and you've been thinking, this is easy street, you may have not been walking it right. And those who enter it, he says, are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it, he says, are few. He doesn't mince words here. He's really straightforward in that many people are bound for destruction. Many people are going what seems to be easy, and many people are being duped. Many people are. But there is a way that leads to life, but the problem is, for many of us, and this is the problem, it is narrow and it is hard. And most of our life is all about the life hack, the easy way, the shortcut, some other way, some quick fix, some microwaved approach so that we don't have to go the hard way. But Jesus says the way to life is narrow. And if you've been walking with us, and so students and kids that are in here for Family Day of Worship, we've had this opportunity, we kind of do this on Fifth Sundays, and those of you who are in overflow, I'm sorry, but thank you for staying with us in the back. This is one of those Sundays that we get to kind of review a little bit for our young people that are in the room. And so this is how we got here. The introduction for the sermon that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount is through the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes really helps us with every aspect that we've dealt with so far in the Sermon on the Mount. And so just as a way of review, let's go back to the Beatitudes. It seems like we've done it every week, just about. Verse 3 of Matthew 5, it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are so aware of their desperate need of God's work in their life because they are spiritually bankrupt and they recognize it. Well, here's the good news for you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins, because here's what is good news for you. As you mourn over that, the grace of God comes in and comforts those who mourn over your sin. And then what happens is you don't respond with pride. In fact, you respond with meekness, and then you're going to inherit the earth. And then what happens is as you respond with meekness, you begin to create a new hunger, a hunger for righteousness, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And here's what's great is the promise of that is you'll be satisfied. God in His grace and in His goodness will meet you right where you are in that craving and will so satisfy you and restore you to Himself. And then what happens is you begin to live a different life, one that is filled with mercy towards others. And in reality, as you've received mercy, blessed are the pure in heart, those who are now seeking the right things. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, those who simply just kind of acquiesce to what everybody else is doing. This is the peacemaker who steps into the conflict and does the hard thing to bring about true and lasting peace. For they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those people who so look like the person of Christ that they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Back in the summertime, Peyton Hanna, one of our young leaders here from Sky Ranch, he taught on Psalm 1, and he gave this really distinction that fits well with this narrow and wide approach that Jesus gives. And he talked about the blessed man versus the wicked man. And the blessed man, the distinctive about them is that they meditate on the Word of God day and night. Like, that's their source of truth, whereas the wicked man is listening to the voices of the scoffers, right, of the scornful. Really, they're listening to their own echo chamber. Well, if we're going to go about life with a narrow way or the narrow gate, we're going to have to enter with this blessed man approach, listening to God and His Word, listening after Him, whereas the wicked man will listen to the broad way, the easy way, and that leads to destruction. The other aspect, too, with the Sermon on the Mount in mind, is the contrasting statements that Jesus gives in chapter 5, and that the broad way is definitely in view, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, don't murder," and He's not going to justify murder. What He's going to do is say, "I tell you, don't be angry, don't be about calling people names. Pursue reconciliation. Instead, go deeper than that. Get to the heart issue. Seek a different way. Not just avoid murder, the outward thing. Go with the inner aspect of your life and be transformed the narrow way." And then He says, "You've heard this, say, don't commit adultery." I go deeper, He says. "I say to you, don't even lust after someone." Like, have a deeper sense, this narrow way. He gives a narrow view, a much better way with marriage, with oaths, and how to love your enemies the right way. And then in chapter 6, He talks about practicing righteousness the right way instead of the wrong way being an outward way to be seen by others. He says, give in a way not to be seen by others. Pray in a way not to be seen by others. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Fast in a way not to be seen by others. And here's the hard thing, and I want to lean in and love you and just understand the hardness of living the narrow way. The problem is, for many of us, the narrow way has just a few voices that are telling us the right thing, whereas the broad way has a lot of voices telling us the wrong thing. So whose voices are we listening to? There's so many tour guides out there. I don't know if you've ever been visiting like this cool, like historic place and you get a tour guide and it's the tour guide's first day. Anybody ever had that experience? And the tour guide's like, "I think this is where this happened," or "I think this is the person that did this." And you're like, "I could probably do this better than them." And many of us are doing the same thing with our life, our eternal life, our hope. We're listening to somebody that barely knows what they're doing. And we're giving them control over the narrative or over truth. And that's not wise, but for some reason, in the moment, it seems brilliant. And so it'd be easy just to poke at young people for doing that with social media. But those of us who are millennials and Gen X and beyond, I'm not going to say, well, I'll just say it, boomers. Because you are in the room too, barely. For a little bit. But like, we're here and we have the problem too of listening to the wrong story. It may not be through social media. It may be just through the talking heads on our chosen news station. And we let these people dictate facts, and we submit to them. Oh, there's been this new discovery with this. Okay. Should we, like, dig a little deeper? Yeah, we should. Let's dig a little deeper. Because this narrow way is worth knowing about. So let's look at this text, because this is why it's important. Look at verse 15 with me. Beware, he says. Like, it's going to happen. Of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like they've got it all together. They look like they're on your team. They look like they're trying to coach you the right way. They look like it. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You ever had that salesman that you know from the jump, they're slick? And by the way, if anybody ever calls you slick, it's not a compliment. That they are coming in to dupe you, to trick you. This is, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. And Jesus is speaking like, duh, it's so obvious. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize these prophets by their fruits. You will recognize them. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, you want to know why it's important? And you're like, well, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not a prophet. No. But each of you in this room have been, by God, given a sphere of influence. If you're in a family, if you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, again, boomers, it's your day. Like, you have a sphere of influence. You have an opportunity to invest. You have an opportunity to talk about the narrow way, to point people to hope. You have that. If you have a job, if you are married, if you have any relationship in a community group, you have a sphere of influence. It is so vital that you can tell the difference between what is true and what is false, and you get to do so by the fruit that's being bore in front of you. That's the gauge. So is it important, even though you may not be the prophet? Yes. So what we do is, you as parents, if you hear something that your kid's allowing in through social media or YouTube or some show that they're binging on, you wisely not just cut it off. That's a shortcut. But walk in and say, hey, what's a better way? Let's unpack what they're saying. Let's see why it's false. Let's do this together. Instead of just cut it off. Because here's what's, as soon as you leave the room, it's going back on. But if you, as a parent, love them and walk with them and help them see what's the error here, then all of a sudden they get to learn how to do it for themselves, so that when they're on their own, they get coached on how to do it then. And then they can coach their friends. And so all of a sudden, your sphere of influence has generations to it, well beyond your life. So it's important. So what's a gauge, a simple gauge that we can use in testing our tour guides, so to speak? Because all of us are listening to something. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Galatians 5. He says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. Now, this is the gauge. So how do we gauge this? How do we use this as a way to kind of hold the standard of truth to those that are sharing these things that we're listening to, so that we are following the narrow way? Well, is the person communicating this, the tour guide, the person we're listening to, are they a person who is guiding us in love? And by the way, love is not, we're not talking about tolerating. We're talking about a person who's holding us, loving us enough to say, here is truth, and you are deviating from truth. I love you enough to show you what's false. I'm going to care, make sure you're not running out in the street harming yourself. I'm going to protect you because I love you. I love your outcomes. I love your eternity. I love what's happening here, and I want you to know that that is danger. Does a tour guide love you? Not just cuddly love, protective love. Are they a person of joy, a person of peace, or are they a person of dissension? Are they trying to find some way to be divisive all the time? Or are they a person of peace? Are they patient? Are they constantly tapping their watch at you, rushing you to get it right already? Are they filled with kindness? Or are they just rude? Is there goodness in them? Are they faithful in their commitment to their word? Are they gentle? Do they show self-control? And by the way, I love these attributes because here's what's powerful about each of these attributes. Each of these attributes have an arrow in them, a finger pointing to one person, Jesus. Every one of them. Jesus is love, joy, he's peace, he's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are found in the person and work of Christ. So, what if you and I were to make a decision as we listen to this passage again? Enter, Jesus says, by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Why are they few? Because that would mean that we would have to die to our own understanding. Here's what I love about this text of Scripture, and really just another aspect of why I love the Word of the Lord. In the Gospel of John, John's Gospel gives what we call the I am statements of Jesus, seven I am statements that correspond to God's response to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is like, okay, in this burning bush moment, you're calling me to go and tell these people to like flee from Egypt. You're calling me to do this and to talk to Pharaoh. Like, when I tell these people this crazy thing that you're telling me to tell them, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And Jesus borrowing that in a way to point that he is God in the flesh, that he is from God. And these seven I am statements, well, one of those I am statements we find in John chapter 10, where he says that I am the gate where the sheep enter by. And I keep the wolves out. And then in John 14, from 13 all the way to 18, Jesus has given his last words to his disciples, but in John 14, after he's already washed the disciples' feet and he's already had the Last Supper with them and showed them what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's, you know, by the way that they love one another, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By doing this, you'll show people that you're my disciples. But in John 14, he gives this statement. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will bring you to be with myself. And for you, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is like, Jesus. Like, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus gives the perfect setup. And I could just imagine Jesus leaning in. And he says, I am the way. It's me. You want to know the narrow way, Jesus says? It's Jesus. You want to know the truth? It's Jesus. You want to know the life, he says? It's Jesus. So church family, if we want to have life, eternal life, Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. The writer of Hebrews does a good job as well, because the writer of Hebrews carries this idea of us walking this path of faith as well. In chapter 11, just does an incredible job of just illustrating the people of faith and just talk about how by faith they did this, by faith this person did this, by faith this person did this. And then the writer of Hebrews gets to chapter 12, and in light of that, he uses the word therefore. So in light of those people, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Which means all this luggage of worry and unforgiveness, this external moral conformity, this virtue-based living that you're doing apart from the work of Christ changing and transforming you, like, let us lay aside every weight. And the sin that you've been justifying, that you've been excusing, that entangles you, cut it out of your life. And then it says, and run with endurance. Most of us have experienced some hardship. Some of our younger generations, resilience has not been an option because everything has been kind of done for us, it seems like sometimes, right? Well, let me just tell you, if you're going to walk this life of faith, you're going to have to endure. It's not just moving these things out of the way. You're going to have to run through endurance. You're going to have to go through hard things. And you're going to have to say, you know what, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to endure. But what motivates us, what drives us to do this walking the narrow way, going through the narrow gate, what in the world can so drive us forward in those places? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us an answer to that question too. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and I notice these words put together, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Cross paid for our sin, our separatedness, that's a word, from God. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated, which means he accomplished his work, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So church family, what I want to do as your brother today is really for you as individuals, not for the person beside you. It's for you to ask yourself, have I been going about it the broad way, listening to voices that I know are misleading me? Or have I been listening to Jesus and I'm going the narrow way? Be honest. God knows your heart. God knows your life. And then just take this moment to be real with the Lord. And what I'm going to do is after the service, the elders that are in this room, they're going to be up front. And if you have questions about that, they'll receive you. Just say, hey, I'd like to know more about what that looks like to trust Jesus completely, even if it is the narrow way, the hard way. But it is the way that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness, for your mercy. I thank you for how you have met us right here, right now. I thank you for this. Lord God, I ask that your Spirit would embolden those in this room that needed to hear this, along with me, to be reminded that following you is not always easy, but Lord, your Spirit, your power empowers and enables us to do so. Lord God, it's by your righteousness that we're made whole. It's not our own works. Lord, I just ask that you would do an uncommon work of redeeming and ransoming those in this room, drawing them to yourself, softening their hearts, helping them to believe. Lord God, I thank you for this time. We trust you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we sing.